Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you here this morning. Let me add my welcome to Murray's and say it's good to be here together to worship and to hear God's word this morning, and I hope that you're ready to hear God's word. We're going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 3. So if you can get your Bibles out, you'll need your Bibles. We're going to be obviously looking at that quite a lot. So 1 Samuel chapter 3. We're going to read the whole of chapter 3, right up to the beginning of chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Samuel 3. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you for your word in which you reveal yourself to us. Lord, prepare us now to hear what you have to say. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. I'm going to begin this morning by doing something that they tell you not to do at sermon school, and that's just telling you what the whole passage is about. So I'm going to tell you what the passage is about, and you've got to promise me that you're not going to fall asleep for the next hour and 20 minutes as I preach, okay? So promise? Yep. By the end of this sermon, I hope that you can see and that you will believe this one truth, that you will believe that the Word of God is the way in which God brings spiritual restoration. The Word of God is the way that God brings spiritual restoration. Or to put it another way, God brings spiritual restoration by the speaking of His Word. And I want to suggest that if you know this truth and you believe it, it will affect the way you live your life as one of God's children. So I've spoiled the whole sermon, but I want you to have your Bibles open, because I want to show you how this passage, as we go through it, it progressively teaches us this truth, that the Word of God is the way that God brings spiritual restoration. And I'm going to show you some things as we go through, four things we're going to look at. And firstly, I want you to notice this, the desperate need for the Word of God. The desperate need for the Word of God. I really enjoy throwing birthday parties for my kids. I love inviting friends over, the little friends, not my friends, they're their friends, and seeing them have fun and seeing them play games and seeing them open presents and eating food and having lolly bags and all that fun stuff. But if you've ever thrown a birthday party for your kids, you'll know the feeling that I'm about to describe. People start to leave eventually. It gets to that time of day and they start leaving. And as they leave, where there were once people, you can now see the floor. And you look over there and there's this cake squashed into the carpet. And over there, there's some kids spilled red cordial in the carpet over there. And there's another kid, or perhaps the same kid, has taken the Lego and pretended it's a wedding kind of confetti and thrown it across the room. And there's cups and there's plates and there's food and strawberries and sausage rolls just sitting everywhere. And all this leftover food that you haven't eaten. And as the last guests go to leave, they say, "Can we stay and help you clean up?" And for some reason you say, "No, no, it's fine, leave." And as you let them out the door, you shut the door, you turn around and you assess the situation. And you might do what I do and say something like this: "Oh, this is a disaster. This house is a wasteland." And after two chapters of Samuel, that's the assessment we need to make about Israel. Israel is a spiritual wasteland. It is a mess. It is a disaster zone. We looked last week at chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 12 says that Eli's sons, the priests, Hophni and Phinehas, were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 17, the sin that they committed was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. Verse 22, Eli, their father, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Everything is a mess. This is what we said last week. The leaders are a mess. The whole of Israel is a mess. It's a spiritual wasteland. There's spiritual depravity and dryness. Desolation. They desperately need the Word of God. And then we get to this week's passage, chapter 3, verse 1. Look what it says. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. God's not speaking. That's what it's saying. God is not speaking. And even if he was speaking, there's no appetite for him to speak. You know, over in Africa at the moment, in South Sudan, there's a famine. That means there's not enough food and all that kind of stuff. And can you imagine if someone in that situation, in a situation of real, I guess, physical famine, hunger, said, "Even if there was food, I really don't think I'd want it. I'm just not that hungry for it." That's crazy. And Israel's doing that. They're not hungry for the Word of God. They're not searching for the Word of God. They're not eager to hear the Word of God, yet they so desperately need to hear it. And then we notice, secondly, what God does. We see the gracious intervention of the Word of God. Look at what God does. Even though there's no real hunger for the Word of God on the part of the people of Israel, look at how God, in his grace, he breaks into the spiritual wasteland in order to give them what they need. Verse 2, one night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. So you have Eli there, whose eyes were so weak, which is almost, I think, the writer's way of picturing just even more for us the kind of state of the spiritual state of the people of Israel. Even the priest, his eyes were so weak. No wonder there were no visions. It's almost a physical sign that points to the spiritual reality. And Samuel is lying there. The lamp of God is not yet has not yet gone out, the lamp of God which burns through the night. So it's probably early in the morning. And look at what God does. He calls three times to Samuel. And Samuel runs to Eli and says, "Yes, what do you want?" But I would imagine that at times he had to do that. Eli was old. He needed help probably. So Samuel's had to go and help him in the past, in the night. And in verse 7, we're told that Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. That is, God was yet to reveal himself personally to Samuel. And finally, Eli displays a little bit of spiritual insight. He realizes that it was the Lord who was calling Samuel. And so verse 9, Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." The Lord came and stood there, which suggests that Samuel didn't just hear the voice, but also that he could, in some sense, see. He could also, I guess, there was some kind of physical presence. We don't know how to explain that, what it was, but God was present with Samuel in that moment. And it's a double call. Samuel, Samuel, this is an urgent and a specific pointed call. He's talking to Samuel. He wants him to listen. And there's no doubt then what the central theme of this kind of section is. I think we can be tempted to emphasize the role that Samuel plays, and it's important what he does. But if you look at this passage and you look at what's happening here, we're overwhelmingly shown that this section is talking about what God is doing. That he is calling out to Samuel. He is revealing himself. He is graciously speaking into a situation in which his word is so desperately needed. Israel is spiritually desolate. They need the word of God. And so he speaks. Israel is in spiritual darkness. And God speaks. And he gives light. And so we see in the beginning here, these verses, that they show us that God is beginning the process of spiritual restoration by his word. And then, thirdly, we see the power of his word, that the word of God is powerfully effective. You know, I've noticed how often my words are impotent, ineffective. You know, sometimes I speak and people listen. Sometimes people do what I ask. Sometimes when I speak, things happen. Occasionally, my words achieve their purposes. But very often they don't. Very often my words are just words. They don't have any real power to affect change, to bring about what I'd like to see happen. But when God speaks, things happen. Or to put it another way, when God speaks, his word always achieves its purposes. It is powerfully effective. Listen to what God says to through the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. He says, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." And that's what we see there in verses 11 to 18. The word of God is powerfully effective. It achieves the purposes for which it was sent. The Lord says to Samuel, verse 11, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle, which is a really interesting phrase. You know, everyone ever said you've got ears that burn, someone's talking about you. When it says that the ears of everyone who hears of it would tingle, what he's saying is what's going to happen is an event of national significance. Everyone's going to hear about this, and this is going to burn in their ears. It's going to be big news. In verse 12, at that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family, which we've already talked about in chapter 2, from beginning to end. And that little phrase, from beginning to end, is an idiom, a way of saying that he will accomplish fully his purposes, the complete and perfect fulfillment of his purposes. Or in other words, what I said I will do, I will do it in full, he says. And he gives them the content there in verses 13 and 14. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, which is really what he's saying there, is they blasphemed the name of God by the way they behaved. And he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. So in chapter 2, he's spoken his word through another man of God. And here we see that he says, what I said I do is going to happen. My word is powerfully effective. And I can't imagine that Samuel slept much more that night. And when morning came, verse 15, we're told that he was afraid to tell Eli the vision. And it doesn't surprise me that he was afraid. It shouldn't surprise us, because Samuel understood, I believe, that the word of God is powerfully effective. If God does what he says he'll do, then what he has to tell Eli is bad news. It's bad news for Eli's family. It's bad news for Eli's sons. And it's interesting that Eli also seems to understand that God's word is powerfully effective. Look at what he says in the last little bit there, up to verse 18. Eli calls Samuel, and Samuel comes, and he says, what was it he said to you? And he kind of places Samuel under a bit of a curse and says, you've got to tell me what he said. And verse 18, Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. And then Eli said, he is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. And I don't think that's just a sign of helpless resignation on Eli's part. I think it's an acknowledgement that God has the power and the right to do what he wants, and that what he has said will happen will indeed happen, and that his word is powerfully effective. And it's because it's so powerfully effective that God's word can bring about the spiritual restoration of his people. And by the power of his word, he's going to get rid of these guys who have been leading Israel down the wrong path and who have been polluting Israel and turning Israel into a spiritual wasteland. And by the power of his word, he's going to start to bring spiritual restoration to his people. He is the Lord, Eli says. Let him do what is good in his eyes. His word is powerfully effective. And then lastly, in the last few verses, I want you to notice this, the ongoing presence of the Word of God. God doesn't just speak his word once, but as we come to the end of this chapter, we see that he continues to speak in order that the process of spiritual restoration might continue. His word becomes, if you like, continuously present with his people. If you go back to the start of the story, we've made much of the fact that Israel was a wasteland, that they weren't hungry for his word, that God wasn't speaking. And by the end of the chapter, look at the way things are. Verse 19, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. There is hope for Israel. Verse 19, God is with Samuel. Verse 21, he continues to reveal himself to Samuel. Verse 19 tells us that none of Samuel's words fall to the ground, that everything that Samuel said with divine authorization comes true. Even to the extent in chapter 4, verse 1, where Samuel's word, it's interesting, Samuel's word is synonymous with the word of God. Samuel's word came to all Israel. And all of Israel, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, recognizes that Samuel is a prophet of the Lord and that the word of God is with him. There is hope for Israel. While there is a channel for the word of God to reach the people of God, there is hope. There is hope for spiritual restoration. And we ask the question, what has this passage got to do with us? And the answer is this: as long as we have access to the word of God, friends, there is the opportunity for spiritual restoration. I'll say that again. As long as we have access to the word of God, there is the opportunity for spiritual restoration. We need to believe that. Every single one of us desperately needs the word of God. You need the word of God to bring spiritual restoration. Maybe today you need the word of God to bring joy as you're reminded again of what God has done for you, to restore your spirits. Maybe today you need the word of God for the comfort that it brings as you are reminded that God is with you even though you are going through some tough times. I understand that it can sound like a Christian cliche. You're going through a hard time and someone comes up to you and says, "It's okay, God's with you." But it's not just a Christian cliche. It might be said better than that, but it's not just a Christian cliche. If God in his word promises that he is always with us, and his word is powerfully effective and it always achieves what it says it will achieve, if we can always trust the word of God, then when he says he is with us, he is always with us, even in the tough times. We need the word of God so desperately. And I suspect even here today, sadly, there are people who need the word of God but are not hungry for the word of God. Let me ask you, are you hungry for the word of God? Do you need the word of God because there's areas of your life right now that don't please God? Do you need the word of God to do what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, to be like a sword? The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Do you need the word of God to cut you? To rebuke you? Do you need to listen to the word of God? To listen to what it says about the way God wants you to use your money and your time and your bodies and your minds? I suspect that today many, if not all of us, need the word of God in that way. And of course, this morning, there's probably some people here who are not Christians. And can I say as lovingly as I can possibly say, you need the word of God. Because unless you hear the word of God and believe what it says about sin and judgment and what Jesus Christ has done for you when he died on the cross, there is no hope for you. Friends, if that's you, let me urge you today to confess your sins. The word of God says, confess your sins and believe that Jesus Christ died for you and you will be saved. And we're also reminded that when we read this story, that we're on the receiving end of such incredible grace. Friends, just as God intervened graciously into Israel by speaking his word to Israel when they didn't deserve it, so too has he graciously spoken to us. He didn't have to speak. He owes us nothing. And that's the point. He graciously has spoken his word. He has revealed himself to us. We have the word of God here before us. And of course, in the fullest sense, he has revealed himself in his son, in Jesus Christ. Jesus is, as John 1 calls him, the word become flesh. He is the word in whom there is life and light. He is the word in whom there is light, who gives light to every man. You see Jesus and you see God. Or to use, oh, this is so good, another equally incredible and glorious part of the New Testament, the start of the letter to the Hebrews. It's one of the best passages in the Bible. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Friends, the God of the universe has spoken, and by his Holy Spirit, he takes the word that he has spoken and he allows us in our hearts to understand it, to see who he really is, to see what he has done for us. And we need to let this sink in. How desperately we need the word of God. And how good it is, how gracious it is that God has given it to us. So as I finish, I want to ask you this question. How seriously do you take the word of God? I don't want the application for this sermon to be a read your Bible application. I know that's how it always ends up. You should read your Bible. I'm not going to stand here and tell you you need to spend 40 minutes a day reading your Bible and making sure you get up at 4 in the morning so you have some time and to read your Bible. I'd love for all of us to be doing that, but I've got kids. I know how hard it is some days to get a good amount of time to do anything, let alone a good amount of time to spend time in the Word of God. But this is what I want for you guys and for me. This is what I want for my children and your children. What I want is for us to have a desire, a hunger, a love for, an appetite for, a ravenous appetite. You know when you're so hungry? You're so hungry. You know, you might go out and play a sport for all morning. You get home at lunch and all you want to do is sit down and eat and eat and eat because you're just so hungry. I want you to have that kind of hunger for the Word of God. It doesn't mean that you'll always spend 40 minutes reading the Word of God. I understand that. But I want you to have a hunger for the Word of God. Let me ask you, in your families, is there a hunger for the Word of God? In your marriages, is there a hunger for the Word of God, a love for the Word of God? Or this, when you hang out with your friends, your Christian friends in particular, is it just a social thing? You know, this is not a social club. The church is a bunch of people brought together by the Word of God. If you're only ever meeting with your Christian friends and you're never talking about the Bible with them, never talking about the Word of God, never bringing the Word of God to bear on the issues that are in your life, on the things you're thinking about, you're never talking about the Scriptures together, let me urge you to start doing that. Let me urge you as we finish here this morning to talk about the weather, talk about the Broncos beating the Dragons, talk about all that kind of stuff, and talk about the Word of God. Talk about what God is doing in your life through the Word of God. Friends, to take the Word of God seriously, we've got to allow it, bring it to bear on every area of our life. It's so important that we do this because it is by the Word of God that He brings spiritual restoration. So I'm going to invite you this morning, if it is your desire to take the Word of God seriously, I'd invite you to pray with me as I finish. And as I pray, I'm going to reflect just briefly on what we've spoken about this morning. And as I finish, I'm going to pray the words that Samuel was told to say to God, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And I'd invite you to pray those words in your heart as I pray them, as a way of telling God how seriously you take His word, as a way of expressing your desire to hear and to obey what He has to say in His word. So let's pray. Our Lord God, we so desperately need you to speak. Without your word, we are just a spiritual wasteland. And how thankful we are that in your grace, you choose to speak to us, bringing spiritual restoration. Help us, Lord, to take your word seriously in every part of our life. And this is our prayer, Lord. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Amen.